For our Bible reading today, we're turning to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to take the reading from the opening verse, Ephesians 1. Verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 14. Let's briefly unite in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we come and we thank thee for this tremendous portion of God's word that we have been reading together. We think of what Paul spoke about there at the commencement, but all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now he lists them. He catalogues each blessing that the child of God receives. Redemption, predestination. We thank thee, Father, for sealing us with the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the hope that is laid before us, these tremendous truths, O Father, that are relevant and purposeful to the child of God in the circumstances that they're found. And we pray, O God, that today that we might know thy blessing as we gather around thy word. Come, Lord, minister to our hearts. Speak to our waiting souls. Give us an appetite for the word of God today. Give us a hearing ear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Grant to thy servant the infilling of thy Spirit with the Holy Ghost and with power. Give us clarity of thought, freedom of speech, and grant Heavenly Father a blessing and profit to every individual who has come to thy house even on this thy day. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for Christ's eternal praise and glory. We ask these things. Amen and amen. The Reformation was a republication of primitive Christianity and the inauguration of modern Christianity. This makes it, next to the Apostolic Age, the most important and interesting portion of church history. So wrote Philip Schaft in his book, The History of the Christian Church. Over the past few weeks, we've been taking time to set forth the first three sola statements of the Reformation. Some have asked the question, why are we doing that? Why the need? Some might question the benefit in such a study. And yet you need to remember that each succeeding generation must, in the words of Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered on to the saints. It would be wrong and highly dangerous for those of an older generation to assume that this generation of Christians believe the same fundamental truths that the generation before them have held by conviction. As a minister of this congregation, it is my responsibility to teach the tenet truths of the faith to those who someday will be handed on the torch of truth. Paul instructed Timothy, who had just taken up the pastorate, to do such a thing there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He would say, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want you to notice there that there are four generations spoken of. Paul speaks to Timothy. Timothy then commits what he has heard from Paul to faithful men, and those faithful men in succeeding generations will commit on to others also that which Timothy had been taught by the Apostle Paul. And so we need to revisit and we need to reemphasize the truths of God's precious word. Sad to say, in Christian circles today, many are being tossed about with every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, resulting in people not even knowing what they are to believe. And so we need to revisit the cardinal truths of God's word in each generation and affirm our belief in them, not just because our forefathers have believed them, but because we see them as truths, as being taught in the word of God. And so today we want to conclude our short series on the faith of the church by considering those last two sola statements, solo Christo, through Christ alone, and solo Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And so consider with me in the first place, solo Christo. As indicated, the Latin term solo Christo simply translates to mean Christ alone. Christ alone. The reformers, as they contended for the truth, were wishing to reaffirm the biblical teaching that justification, that fundamental doctrine at the heart of the gospel, is through faith alone, sola fide, by grace alone, sola gratia, in Christ alone, solo Christo. As they did so, they were rejecting the Roman Church's teaching of the need of other mediators, such as the Church, the Roman Pontiff, the Saints, Mary, the priests. They were rejecting such mediators being involved in the salvation of the sinner. You see why the Church of Rome, they taught and they pushed forward their own priests. It was the reformers that set forth Christ as our great high priest to be the only mediator between God and men. Those men would appeal to passages such as the following passages that we would do all to memorize and be able to recall in this multi-faith society in which we now live, because today society places Jesus Christ as a mediator or as a savior among many saviors. And yet the Bible makes it clear that Christ is the only way, the only mediator between God and men. We need to be very clear on this matter to all non-Christians in this house today, to those who are maybe listening to this message. If you're ever to be in heaven, if you're ever to be in a right standing before God, if your sins are ever to be blotted out, then there must be a full reliance, there must be a full dependence, there must be a full trusting alone in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God, and there is certainly no other way to heaven but through Christ alone. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, is not the way to heaven. Bartholomew I, the patriarch of the Eastern Orthodox Church, is not the way to heaven. Justin Welby, the leader of Anglicanism, is not the way to heaven. Pope Francis of the Roman Catholic Church is not the way to heaven. John Greer, the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, is not the way to heaven. Solo Christo, Christ alone, is the exclusive way to heaven. That is the teaching of God's Word. And folks, if that means that we are labeled as being bigoted or being intolerant, then we'll bear those labels with honor. Because it is Christ and Christ alone. The Christian cannot go beyond the teaching of Scripture. And Scripture makes it abundantly clear in the following passages that there is only one mediator between God and man. There is only one Savior from sin. There is only one way to God. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Passages such as Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look on to me. Look on to me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Hosea 13, the verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, and there is no Savior beside me. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Very familiar portion. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Then underline those next three words, but by me. But by me. Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then 1 Timothy 5, or 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is the exclusive way to heaven. The only way. The only way to heaven. Christ alone. No earthly priest, no ordained minister, no lay preacher has the authority or the power to absolve a sinner's sins. Christ alone has been invested with such authority and such power. We read over there in Luke chapter 5 and the verse 24, these words, Luke 5, 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, but that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. Christ was being questioned here whether he had the authority to forgive sins. But here he says, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And this is how I'm going to prove it. I'm going to raise this man up from his bed of sickness, to prove to all the Jews that I am the Son of Man, and I alone have the power and the authority to forgive sins. Christ alone. No church, no self-help program has the ability to bring a sinner into a right relationship with God. It is Christ alone. Christ alone is to able to reconcile holy God to sinful man. As one Christian writer put it, salvation is accomplished only by the mediatorial work of Christ. It is his sinless life and substitutionary atonement which are solely sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to the Father. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here today, and you're not a Christian. No, you're not saved. Could I encourage you to abandon all other hopes? Could I encourage you to abandon all other inadequate saviors, to abandon all other refuges, and cast the eternal welfare of your soul upon the Christ of God, who is the only hope, the only savior, and the only refuge for the soul? In relation to salvation, let me ask, is it Christ alone for you? Christ alone. Not Christ and your church attendance, not Christ and your giving in to the church, not Christ and your good works, not Christ and your culture, not Christ and your convictions. Is it Christ? And is it Christ alone? Is it the Savior alone? J.C. Ryle asked, do you fear wrath? Christ alone can deliver you from wrath to come. Do you fear the curse of a broken law? Christ alone can redeem you from the curse of the law. Do you feel far away? Christ alone has suffered to bring you nigh to God. Do you feel unclean? Christ's blood alone can cleanse all sin away. Do you feel imperfect? You shall be complete in Christ alone. Do you feel as if you were nothing? Christ alone shall be all in all to your soul. Never did saint reach heaven with any tale but this: I was washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Ryle was simply saying that for the sinner, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Christ alone, solo Christo, Christ enough for me. But believer, let me ask you, is Christ alone enough for you? Is he central to your life? Can you say with the Apostle Paul that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Or could it be said of you, for me to live is my business? For me to live is my farm. For me to live is my pleasure. For me to live is my leisure. For me to live is my sport. For me to live is my education. For me to live is my career. Oh, but child of God, it should be, for me to live is Christ. Christ alone. It is Him that should motivate us and inspire us to do something for Him. Not the preacher. Not the preacher saying, I need you to come out and help on Tuesday night to hand out the leaflets. No! Christ alone, what Christ has done for me should be motivation enough. If God would will it, and if we're able, God knowing all of our circumstances, Christ, I'm doing it for the Savior. I'm doing it for Him because He is my all in all. Now folks, I love God's work. I enjoy ministering God's word among you. I love this denomination. But these things ought not to be the central thing in my spiritual life. I love the scriptures. I love reading them. I love studying the word of God. But they, even themselves, should not be the central thing in my spiritual experience. I love the doctrines of God, the doctrines of grace. I love them, but love for them should never supersede my love for Jesus Christ. You see, my Christian life and your Christian life should be centered on Christ alone. And can I say that whenever it is, whenever it's Christ alone for you, you'll love the house of God. And you'll love the Word of God. And you'll love the service of God. And you'll love the doctrines of God. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today in this house, and your waning love for the house of God, your waning love for the Word of God, your waning love for the doctrines of God, your waning love for the service of God is due to your waning love for Jesus Christ. Because that's where it's all traced back to. Simon Peter, lovest thou me. Do you love Christ? Do you love the Savior today? Can you say with the hymn writer, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Is he your passion? Is he your desire? Can you say with the psalmist, there is none on earth that I desire but thee. None in heaven but thee. None but thee. Christ alone. Maybe it could be said of you, thou hast left thy first love. You see, whenever men and women, they leave off the Word of God, they no longer read it on that regular basis, whenever men and women no longer pray on a regular basis, whenever service for Christ becomes sporadic, whenever attendance at the house of God becomes sporadic as well, it's often an evidence of their love for Christ. That's what has happened. It's our love for the Savior. That's what's happened. And maybe today God would justly charge you with this charge. Thou hast left thy first love. Thank God there's counsel. Because it goes on to say, remember therefore. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And repent. And do the first works. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. I would have you to repent today. You know, as I preach, it is my desire that Christ alone will be seen, that sights of Him alone will be given, that words from Him alone will be heard, while this preacher is rightly forgotten. A distinguished British preacher called John Henry Jowett. He was invited to the coronation of Edward VII in Westminster Abbey. As he observed, sitting there as a guest, with great interest those who were assembling around, princes and princesses of regal houses in Europe being seated, duchesses and dukes of lesser nobility. Homage was being paid to each of them as they were being brought to their seat in the great abbey. But then the king arrived, Jowett said. And all eyes turned away from those of lower rank, and they were fixed on him. So Jowett continues, literature, music, art, the sciences are worthy of our respectful attention. But when Jesus Christ comes into the heart, he must be king. And all lesser subjects must take their lesser place. In other words, what Jowett was saying was Christ alone. Christ alone. I came across a poem called Christ My All in a message that I was reading some time ago by another preacher. I thought it fitted in well into this very subject matter. I thought it summed up beautifully how Christ is and should be all and all to the believer, all that the believer needs for time and for his eternity. The poem, it reads as follows: Christ for sickness, Christ for health, Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth, Christ for joy, Christ for sorrow, Christ today and Christ tomorrow. Christ my life, Christ my light, Christ my morning, noon and night. Christ when all around gives way, Christ my everlasting stay, Christ my rest, Christ my food, Christ above my highest good, Christ my well-beloved friend, Christ my pleasure without end, Christ my Savior, Christ my Lord, Christ my portion, Christ my God, Christ my shepherd, I his sheep, Christ himself my soul to keep, Christ my leader, Christ my peace, Christ for me, Christ hath wrought my soul's release, Christ my righteousness divine, Christ for me, for he is mine. Christ my wisdom, Christ my meat, Christ restores my wandering feet. Christ my advocate and priest, Christ who never forgets the least. Christ my teacher, Christ my guide, Christ my rock, in Christ I hide. Christ the ever-living bread, Christ his precious blood has shed. Christ hath brought me near to God, Christ the everlasting word, Christ my master, Christ my head, Christ for all my sins hath bled, Christ my glory, Christ my crown, Christ the plant of great renown, Christ my comforter on high, Christ my hope draws ever nigh. Christ for everything, Christ alone. May the words of Colossians 3 verse 11 be a reflection of the place that Christ has in each believer's life. Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. He's in all. In all areas of my life, in every decision that I make, in every relationship that I start, in every choice that I make, it is Christ is in all of those things. Christ is in them all. I trust that we can honestly say that Christ is all to me. And he is in all things in my life. Whenever the child of God grasps and appreciates The first four sola statements, that a sinner is justified by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, as taught in the Word of God alone, that leads them to naturally affirm their belief in the final sola statement, namely, solo Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. The Reformation reclaimed the scriptural teaching of the sovereignty of God over every aspect of the believer's life. All of life is to be lived to the glory of God. The Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Divines, they ask the question, number one, what is man's chief end, or what is the chief end of man? They replied, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This great and all-consuming purpose was emphasized by those in the 16th and 17th centuries who sought to reform the church through and according to the Word of God. You see, the reformers believed that every activity of the Christian is to be sanctified unto the glory of God. And that's a truth that is taught within the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that an amazing instruction? I want to ask you, do you wash the dishes to the glory of God? Do you go to your workplace for the glory of God? Do you rear your children to the glory of God? We're to do all things to the glory of God. But God's glory is best viewed redemptively. Why does God justify, why does God save any man, any woman, any boy or any girl? We could bring that down to another more standard question. Why does God do anything? Well, the simple answer to that question is God does all things for His glory. Our salvation, our redemption from sin, He does it for His own glory's sake. When God created this world and this universe, God was thereby glorified. As God upholds all things by the word of His power, He is glorified. As God controls the affairs of this world by providence, He is glorified. And in justifying the sinner by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, God is thereby glorified. One Christian writer said, God's glory is the central motivation for salvation. Not improving the lives of people, though that is a wonderful byproduct. God is not a means to an end. He is the means and the end. Believer, consider the glory. Consider the glory that was brought to God alone in your redemption, in your salvation. Ask yourself this question as you sit here in this house redeemed by precious blood. Ask yourself this question, what worth had you? The reply would be none. What merit could you plead? The answer would be none. What goodness, inherent goodness, did you possess? And again, the answer would be none. And yet, though we possessed none of these things, God still saved us. God still redeemed the likes of you and me, and thereby, I believe, He received the greatest glory. He saved us to the glory of God alone. I am told that the 18th century German composer Johann Sebastian Bach, he often started his sheet music with the abbreviation JJ, Jesu Juva. It simply translated, Jesus help me, Or he would use the initials I-N-J, in nomine Jesu, simply translating in the name of Jesus. Whenever he finished his composition, on the reverse of the manuscript, he would write these three initials, S-D-G, Soli Deo Gloria, only for the glory of God. As the acclaimed composer wished to communicate by those simple initials, he wished to communicate the truth that it is God, and it is God alone who is to receive the glory for the works and his wonders of and his works of creation and of redemption. Let me ask you, if you were to write out your life story on a page of paper or a few pages of paper, when you came to the end of it, would you be able to write on the reverse S-D-G? Soli Deo Gloria. See, believer, if we are anything, it is due to his glory and his grace alone. That's it. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And so all glory must be ascribed to him. And thank God, whenever we all arrive, those redeemed, those saved by blood, those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ, thank God that through the countless ages, we will sing of his glories. We'll praise him. And it'll all be sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. In closing, I want to try and bring those five sola statements together, reminding you that they were the statements developed by the reformers in response to specific perversions of truth that were taught by the Roman Church. First of all, the Roman Church taught that the foundation for faith and practice, that foundation of faith and practice, was a combination of the Scriptures, sacred tradition, the teachings of the bishops and the teaching of the Pope. But the reformers said no. Our foundation is sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. The Roman Church then taught that sinners were saved through a combination of God's grace, the merits that they had accumulated through penance and good works, and the excess of merit that the saints before them had accumulated on their behalf. But the reformers responded no. Sola gratia, by grace alone. The Roman Church taught that sinners were justified by faith and works that they produced. But the reformers responded, no, we're justified by faith alone, which lays hold of the righteousness of Christ that freely is given by God, and God credits or imputes to the account of those who believe sola fide, through faith alone. The Roman Church taught that sinners were saved by the merits of Christ and the saints, and that they could approach God through Christ, the saints, and Mary, who all pray and intercede for them. But the reformers stated, no, we are saved by the merits of Christ alone, and we come to God through Christ alone, sola Christo, in Christ alone. The Roman Church adhered to what Martin Luther called the theology of glory, in opposition to the theology of the cross, which the glory of a sinner's salvation could be attributed partly to Christ, partly to Mary, partly to the saints, and partly to the sinner himself. But the reformers responded, no. The only true gospel is that which gives all glory to God alone and is taught in the Scriptures, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. These five sola statements, or the bedrock of doctrinal truth that our faith is built upon. Go to any true believing church, any denomination in this country, and they will all believe, or they ought to believe, these five cardinal tenet fundamental truths. For this is what Jude spoke about, the faith. We're not going down the line of Arminianism. We're not going down the line of Calvinism here. We're speaking about the common faith of all men, these great fundamental truths. This is the bedrock of fundamental truth that our faith is to be built upon. The Scriptures alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. May God help us then to earnestly contend for the faith, because this is the faith. May God help us to reaffirm our belief in them, not just because men of a past generation have believed them, but because we see them. We see them in the Word. We're assured of them. We have placed our confidence in them. We've got that assurance that the Word of God preaches and speaks about these fundamentals. And then may God give us all the grace to stand by the faith, come what may. Come what may. And so, brethren, so sisters today, let's stand by the old paths. Let's reaffirm our belief in these great truths. And let's be a Bible Christian. And let us not be ashamed of what the Word of God teaches. May God give us all the courage to be like Daniel, even if that means to be standing alone. May God bless these considerations to our hearts today. We'll bow in prayer, please. We'll seek the Lord together. O God, our loving Father, we bow before Thee this day, and we thank Thee for, O God, the truths that we've been considering together. We thank Thee, Father, that we are justified by faith through grace in Christ and His righteousness. We thank Thee that it is all to Thy glory. And we pray for those who are among us that know not Christ as Savior. We pray that today that they might, Father, come to Christ. We pray that they may see in Him the only Savior of men. We pray that there might be a reposing of the soul in Him, an abandoning of sin, an embracing of Jesus Christ as freely offered to them in the gospel. We pray that there might be that exercising of faith. O God, that there might be the embracing of the sinner. Lord, the lifting of them from the pit of sin. Lord, setting them in the very family of God. Answer prayer, we pray. Take of that which has been of Thee. Use it to Your glory, dear God. And may that ever be our all-consuming passion, the glory of God. In all I say and all I do, in every choice I make and every decision that I have to make, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that the glory of God will be the chief thing within our minds. O answer prayer with us the rest of this thy day. And may thy blessing attend the preaching of thy word. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.